Well, it's certainly nice for us to have been with you this week, too. We've enjoyed it very much. I think I said that this morning, and I'll say it tonight, and I won't say it again because I'm going home. I'm not exactly going home. I'm headed for New York State and Word of Life on a kind of a roundabout route through Pennsylvania, depending on what circumstances attend us on the way. And we always say we're going as the Lord allows, because you never know. A flat tire here, a flat tire there. Here a lack of money, there a lack of money. Anything can happen, and you can wind up not getting near as far as you thought you were getting. But Lord willing, we're going to start. You won't see it at the breakfast. Lord willing, we ought to be about 200 miles on the way by breakfast, or maybe just at the park gate. But anyhow, anyhow, we ought to be on our way under the circumstance. So just let me tell you all goodbye in a friendly way. I'm not done yet. Don't get excited. But let me just tell you goodbye in a friendly way, and Lord willing, we'll see you later. I'm not very much good at goodbyes. I usually just simply say, ask some brother to close in prayer while he's praying we leave. That's what I usually do, but I feel braver tonight, so I'll tell you goodbye. Trust the Lord's blessing for you now and in the conferences that are ahead of you as well. And I've been talking in the evening about the practical application of lordship. Did anyone mention this book tonight, John? Did I miss that? What the Bible teaches? Is this the free one, Harold?
One.
One is free. One is free. The others come at double price. Others come at 98 cents.
We've got a bunch of them here. We'd like to.
Okay. You're welcome to have one free. I happen to know the book. It's a good book. It's been widely used. And it will lead you to buy other books later on. But whatever the case is, it's good of our brother to supply them for us. And so it's too bad if you don't take advantage of a thing like this when you have the opportunity to do it. And the bookstore is still open, and I haven't read any more books. But I did read a couple that Harold doesn't know I read, so I didn't have to pay for them. Just set them back down. Unmarked, unhurt, you can read a book 100 times and your eyesight never bothers the print on the page. But this evening I want to read in Luke chapter 6. I'm talking about the practical applications of lordship. I want to read in Luke chapter 6. And in connection with this passage, I'm going to start reading over at verse 39 and read on through verse 49. Luke chapter 6. So he spoke a parable unto them, verse 39. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but every one that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that's in thine own eye? Neither how canst thou say to thy brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that's in your own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull the mote that's in thy brother's eye. For a good tree bringeth forth not corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. But every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and does them, I will show you to whom he's like. He's like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. I'm talking about the practical applications of lordship. We say that Jesus is Lord. We mean by that he's the supreme master, the conqueror, the authority over everything else. But what does that mean when it comes down to the practical use of my life and the practical direction in which I'm pointed? First, it means modeling or patterning that my life ought to be patterned after the Lord Jesus. I tried to discuss that the other night. I'm not going to make any attempt to repeat and review it now. But that's a big thing. We tend to model after all sorts of people and all sorts of critters. But by the word of God, we learn how the Son of God lived, and we learn the beauty of that life as it's applied to us. And at every age and station, it ought to be from lordship that we want our lives like that of the Lord Jesus. You can see what it said earlier in this passage. Everyone who follows the Master ought to be like the Master. And the very word Christian really means little Christ, you know. They used it in a derogatory sense early in the book of Acts, but by the time Peter wrote his letters, it was coming to be used in a good way. But the idea is little Christ. And the idea is that when you're born again, you're of God's family and you are a little Christ, with quotes around that to indicate that you're a Christian. So the first thing that it means is patterning or being like Jesus. The second thing we looked at the other night is discipleship. Let him be your teacher, that he would teach us, that he would teach us infallibly, and that we could always know where we were with a teacher like him. The Word of God is the means whereby he does it, and I'll come back to that in a couple of minutes. But just somehow say to yourself over and over again, in my heart, I want the Lord Jesus to be my teacher. It's not going to happen by eating lemons. It happens by taking the Word of God, studying it, and applying it. But mostly it happens by an attitude that doesn't argue, that yields, that obeys, and that loves God for the graciousness whereby he saves us. Every time I hear somebody give a testimony, I just am thrilled by it, like our brother gave a few moments ago, at the grace and the goodness of God. My brother was telling us his testimony up in Minneapolis, one of the brethren who ministered there a couple of times with me, and when I thought how God had dealt with him, I just felt, you know, you feel like getting saved all over again because of the mercy and the blessing that God gives to those that are his. So what we know is this, that Jesus Christ died to save us, and that we're given a life of forgiveness and peace with God when we believe on his name and allow him to cleanse us from our sins and give us eternal life. We look up and say he's Lord, and then that means to us that we ought to be patterned after him, and it means that we ought to be taught by him. The third thing that it means is conformity, that we ought to be conformed to the will of God by his word. Conformity. A lot of people hate the word conformity. If you're conformed to the wrong thing, it's bad. But if in the concept of Romans 12, you're conformed by the renewing of your mind, that's good. And by conformity, what the Lord means and what I mean, I guess what I mean by interpreting the Lord, by conformity, the idea is being fixed to his will and fixed to his word, and our lives conforming to what he says and to what he does. I didn't get to see the whole game tonight. I watched a little bit. Got a lot of things to do. I like to walk around and look at trees. A lot of them don't get looked at much. So I didn't watch the whole game. But I learned a long time ago in a game that if you don't conform to the rules of it, any kind of disasters can strike. In the town where we lived several years ago, a boy down the street from us was the pitcher on the high school softball team, high school baseball team. I'll get it in a minute. He was the pitcher on the high school baseball team. He lived three or four doors from us, and he and my son were big friends. He was the pitcher on the high... Did I say that? Yeah. That's why I want you to know that's what he was. And this particular year, the high school in Hatboro, Horsham, Pennsylvania, had a good ball team. They went to the state finals. They went to the state finals. And they won the state finals. This fellow both pitched and drove in the runs and all of that in the final game. But the enthusiasm and interesting one was the semifinal game. You know, if you don't win the semifinals, you don't get to the finals. The final game they won rather easily. But the semifinal games for all ball players went like this. There were no hits and there were no runs for about six innings. There were a couple of walks and a couple of bungles. But at the end of six innings, nobody had scored anything. And then this pitcher for our team, or for the school team, dragged out a little bunt down the first base line and beat it out. The pitcher was so incensed that the umpire called him safe. He was so incensed that the umpire called him safe that he ran over screaming at the umpire. The coach ran over screaming at the umpire. The first baseman ran over screaming. Nobody called timeout. They ran over and screamed at the umpire, and before they knew what had happened, he had run all the way around and scored a run. And then they really did scream at the umpire. But there were thousands of people and lots of judges and referees. Nobody called. That was the only run of the game. That run won the game. And I said, see, there is a matter of conformity, and if you don't conform to the things that are prescribed and right, you are always the loser by those things. We don't want people to conform to the world because the world is always wrong. We want them to conform to Jesus and the will of God because that is always right. And sometimes we make it sound so difficult and brutal, and there are hard things in life, but the will of the Lord is always right for us. It's always holy, always acceptable. So I will not yell about that anymore for a couple minutes, but conformity is the third aspect of lordship, that we would be conformed to the will of God by the word of the Lord Jesus. In Luke 6:47, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? And you won't have to do much of a study, gang, to get your concordance down, and you'll discover that every time that people say, Lord, Lord, it's not good. Sometimes people think that just saying the name of God over and over again does them a lot of good. I'm not saying it hurts them, but it's not the thing that makes them right with God. What makes them right, as we read in Matthew 7, is doing his will, believing on his Son, being conformed to his word. So Jesus says it beautifully, why do you say, Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? And the answer is simple. We don't really mean Lord. We say Lord because that's what people want to hear, but we don't really mean Lord. I'm often told of beating up my brother once. It only happened once. Mostly he whopped me. But this day I got him down. I don't know how and I can't analyze it, but I got him down. And I was sitting on him and thumping him. We were little boys, see, little boys. We weren't big men of 6 foot muscular types. So I never got to be that anyway. But we were little boys. But I was thumping him and he was crying loudly. If somebody says, where was your mother? Note the nonchalance with which I dispatched that bug. If somebody says, where was your mother? My mother was in the kitchen doing what she always did, letting us fight it out. My mother said, sooner or later, they'll get over it. She believed in the survival of the fitness to a degree, and, you know, she'd let us off. Somebody hit him with a hammer, she would have come out and said, use the other end or something. But I had him down, and he was screaming, and I said, you've got to say uncle. And I got him to say more stuff than you can possibly believe. I got him to promise never to hit me, never to tease me, never to do anything again. I got promises out of him like we should get out of Russia someday. I just got promises like you'd hardly believe. And so I said, I'm going to let you up, but remember what you promised. And he says, I remember. I won't. As soon as he got up, he hit me with a board over the head. He grabbed the board and smacked me right slack over the head. And I learned right then and there, it's not what people say, it's what they mean. And lots of us say Lord, but we're really saying self. Lots of us say Lord while planning to do our own things. You won't be much older till you'll be in a prayer meeting with somebody who'll say, I just want the will of God, but you'll discover that isn't really what he wants. What he wants is his own will. Well, I want to get on with that because it's a big thing. But the application of lordship is conformity to the will of God through listening to Lord Jesus. Let me spell out 3 steps. First of all, let his word be final. Let his word be final. See, the wise man builds on my word. That's what he does here in Matthew 7. He builds on my word, and he's wise because he does it, and the things that come will not shake it. Let his word be final. Now, when I say that, of course, you have to understand that his word doesn't touch every particular thing of life. It does in principle, but it doesn't in actuality. And if you're going out to buy a new car, you won't find the make to buy in the Bible, even though some guys tell jokes about it. You won't find the make in the Bible. You'll have to pray and exercise good judgment and study the features you want and see how much Cadillacs will cost next year. Ask Vernon if you have trouble with that. See, after a while, you don't have any friends at all. These guys have infected me in a bad way. Sorry, just forget that I said that. Find out what the Volkswagens are called. Call me. Find out what they're working at. And then you make your decision. You don't read through chapter and verse looking for a Bible name. You open it and it says, call the Herod that fox, and you say, I should buy a Volkswagen. You don't really do that, see? You study it and work on it and let God, but you still say, what the Lord tells me is final. And the Lord does tell you a lot of things about getting into big debt, about strapping your life with worldly affairs, tells you a lot of things about that, and you let his concept and his word be final. So what I've tried to say for myself is that you consider everything first in the light of the word of God. You're considering a second marriage. I'll talk to this group for a little while. You're considering a second, anything big like that. But I just know a lot of men and women who were happily married and lost a partner in life and felt lonely and married the first critter that got off the bus the next day and regretted it for the rest of their lives, which were usually only 2.5 years at the time. I only emphasize that in all those decisions of life, you consider the word of God first. And you know, when it comes down to marriage, it's not just whether a person is a Christian or not. Hey, it's got to be that. That's primary. But there are a lot of other values in life, too. I know Christians that I can hardly go shopping with, let alone live with. So there are a lot of things to be considered. And you consider the Word of God first with the values in life and the joy in serving Jesus and the beauty of knowing His will. You consider the Word of God first, and you never think that it's unimportant. So when some Christian friend says, have you thought about the Word of God? You don't look at him and say, well, it doesn't talk about my problem, because it offers principles that cover everything under the sun. So the concept is that you let the Word of God be final. I can't possibly go over all the things it says, but when it speaks, you don't try to alibi, you don't try to hedge, you don't try to get out of it, you take it and let it be final. I do understand that you have to study it. You have to study it and interpret it rightly. You have to hear it with others. You have to work on it with others. I do understand that. But the attitude of life is what I'm pressing for myself and for you too. And that's the attitude that says, Lord, Lord, that's what I said, Lord, your word is final. conformity to the will of God as expressed in the concept of Jesus. It's the developing of a prior commitment to the revealed Word of God. Out in California this summer, see, in the ministry, I don't know what to tell you about this, so I'll just say it bluntly, but you got a lot of privileges in the ministry that you never dreamed would happen to you in normal life. And I was a peasant, really, and I expected to live a peasant's existence. Never expected to travel across the country and see all these beautiful things. Well, maybe I would have anyway, but in the ministry, the Lord has allowed me to go places and do things that I never thought I'd be able to do otherwise. So here I am out in Yosemite, a peasant, staying in very nice accommodations out at Yosemite, but a peasant, see, just the same. Eating in the fancy restaurant every day, but a peasant just the same. I am out there with this particular conference, and they allowed me to speak for a week, and I talked about Psalm 119. I didn't say everything there was about it, because, you know, there's a lot there. But I talked about it. I read it twice every day. No special prize for that. I was preaching on it. What would you expect me to do? But I read through it, and I enjoyed it, and I constantly saw stuff that I hadn't said anything about and said, maybe I'll take this up next year, too. Psalm 119. But the continued emphasis on the certainty, the beauty, the exactness of the Word of God as a light in the path and a guide in the way, those things bombard you after a while. And you develop an attitude that says, Lord, Lord, if that's what I'm going to say to you, then your word is final for me. Where it speaks, I need no other voice. Now, I'll tell you, folks, at all ages, you have to teach that lesson to yourself over again and again and again. Because your selfish inclinations, and we've all got them, and the temptations of the world round about us will very often raise a question about the Word. And just in a final note on that, any voice that raises questions about the Word is a voice you shouldn't listen to. Back off from it quick-like. Item 2, let the Word order your values. I'm going to look in Luke 18 for a minute. But here the Lord Jesus tells them about how we work with one another, how we encourage one another, how we deal with one another, and how every one of us that's perfect or complete will be like the Master. And the one great truth of the values of the Lord Jesus is summarized in the concept that I delight to do thy will, O my God. So first, let the Word of God be final. Secondly, let it be the thing that sets your values. Look with me at Luke 18, just a couple of minutes. It gives you practice in page turning. That strengthens your fingers. You may see a bug that you can catch between a couple pages and end his miserable existence. There are all sorts of advantages in turning with the preacher to find these things. So in Luke 18, we read in verse 18. A certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why do you call me good? None is good save one, that's God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, All these have I kept from my youth up. Now, when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? The word of the Lord Jesus to this man was that belief in him was more important than his riches. The Lord doesn't argue with him about what he had done in the law and what he hadn't done in the law. But as you must know, he revealed to him that his riches meant more than the word of God. The Lord Jesus touched him where it hurt the most. He was very rich, and he said, Sell what you have and give it to the poor. The Lord doesn't say that to everybody. Do you know that? Philemon was a rich man and stayed a rich man as long as we know all the days of his life. Joseph of Arimathea, whose tomb was given to Jesus, was a rich man. We never read of the Lord saying to Joseph, Give everything you have to the poor. But the Lord knew that this man's value system was set around his goods and his monies and not about his God. And so he said to him, Listen, my word to you is to sell your stuff and give it to the poor, because the things you have are keeping you from knowing God. You can see that, can't you? It wouldn't be that way with everybody, and it might not be that way with you. With you, it might be something else. And it might not be anything. I don't really know. But the emphasis is that you let the Word of God set your value standards. And your values will never be tied to material things if you let the Word of God do it, because the Lord Jesus said in Luke that a man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. He says that when he's talking about the barn builder, or the rich fool, we sometimes call it. So he looks and he says, Look, if your material goods and the things you have are more important to you than I am, then get rid of those things. Get rid of those things. I've known some guys that got rid of their golf clubs. And not just because they missed a putt and threw them away, but because they discovered that they meant more to them than the Lord Jesus. I know others that can play golf happily, and some that play it grumpily. It never bothers them. So the Lord doesn't look down at us and say, look, you've got to get rid of every last thing. What he says is that nothing can be more valuable in our sight than him and the knowledge of his will, you see. So this is one illustration. It relates to material goods, but the emphasis is a very keen and important one. If we want to know the will of God, the guidance of God, the blessing of God, then nothing can be more important in our lives than God's word and God's will by it. Sometimes I get in a habit of sounding awfully grouchy. And a fellow said to me one day, he said, you shouted at us all night. Were you mad at us? I said, no, I was practicing cheerleading. That's what I was doing, just keeping my vocal strength up. And I don't mean to sound grouchy about it, but I'll tell you, anything that is more important to you than God, the Lord, his will, is bad news. You may be a believer, praise the Lord, but believers often get hung up on things that are more important to them than God's will. You know, sometimes it's your reputation. Sometimes it's that. Sometimes it's your personality. Sometimes it's your popularity. Sometimes it's material goods. But let God's word set the value. Jesus says the house can be built beautifully, but if it's built on the sand or the mud or the earth, when the waters come, it won't amount to very much. So you let the word of God set your value. It will always emphasize the reality of eternal life and God's will before it'll do anything else. And if you'll forgive me, gang, that is another one of those lessons that you've got to grab and teach to your heart, that my value system will be built upon the word of God. I always enjoyed playing games, although, as I told you the other night, I wasn't good at them ever. I certainly wasn't good at them as a young man. As a young man, I mostly studied the rule books. I knew then and know now most of the rules for most of the games that other people play. Because when you can't play, you study the rules. And then you can sound like a big authority on it. And any of you who are awkward ought to try that for a while. It really helps when they're getting hockey and he says, there's the blue line. It really helps to look at your learned friend and say, you know what the blue line is, don't you? Yeah, it's the one that's painted blue. That's what it is. Opposed to the red line, which is painted red. But I found it helpful to know those things and understanding those things. And consequently, I was a kind of a self-appointed authority on those things. But when I got to the point where I could play, when for years you've not been able to do things, then you want to do them well, I wanted to win so badly you'd hardly believe it. I've lost thousands of times. I've always said there are no good losers. There are just people who lose whose excuses sound better than others. But I wanted to win so desperately, and I'd get into a game. I wasn't good. When you're not good, you've got to be deceitful. I'd get into a game, and, you know, I'd be ready to drop packs on the floor on your side. I never really did anything like that, but of course, when you're going to lose anyway, you might as well try hard. And, of course, my biggest asset was my mouth. It's got me in trouble and out of trouble many times. But I used to get in a game, and I'd get jawing at guys, and they'd get jawing at me, and I saw many a fellow miss his shot because he was jawing at me at the time. Felt pleased with myself. Realized after a while that that wasn't the kind of testimony I wanted to have, because the Word of God speaks about doing things honest and providing things right before people and being true, and I discovered that while it's still more fun to win, the important thing is to be faithful to God. Let his word set your value standard. In the third place, let the word guide your growth. The Lord says, these men who hear, they're like the man who goes out and builds a house. He builds it and digs it deep. If you wanted another passage of Scripture, even more explicit, John 15, verse 7, verse 10 would be more explicit. My words abide in you, and you abide in me. You'll have what you will. The concept is that you let the Word of God guide your growth, to teach you to abide in Jesus. Now listen, folks, if you still never received him as your Savior, you can't abide with him. I'm just going to put a little parenthesis in here. We had a great message on the gospel last night and a fine one on Tuesday night, and we've talked about it and it's been talked about in different groups, but if you still have not come to the cross and believed, then you can't do anything else to please God but that. You've got to do that first of all. And I just beg you, that if you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that right where you are now, you did what Roger did. You don't have to go home and wake up your wife and kneel. But you do what he did, you just say, Lord, I believe on you. Please save me. Can't always give you the exact words, but that message goes up. God hears it. People are saved through confessions of faith in Jesus Christ. But when we're born again, then the Word of God guides our growth in John 15, teaching us to abide in Jesus and to let his Word abide in us. Why the Word of God has to be close to your heart and close to your life. It's why we promote Bible memory, Bible reading, and Bible study. I've sure made a lot of mistakes. A lot of mistakes. But I went out with a bunch of kids one night in Pennsylvania. They were in the 18, 19, 20, 21 bracket. That's the most dangerous of all ages, incidentally, unless you got married early. Then it's doubly dangerous. But anyhow, we were on a winter camp up in the mountains of Pennsylvania. They're not like the Smokies, but they're big enough. And the fellow said, let's take a midnight hike. It's about 1 o'clock in the morning. There was ice and stuff everywhere. And they said, are you going to go with us, Mr. Taylor, or are you a chicken? I not only am not a chicken, I don't like chicken. So anyhow, I said, sure, I'm going with you. I said, what are we going to do? They said, we'll go back to the cliff that overlooks the creek and the bush kill, and we'll go down, you know, we'll climb down the cliff. There was ice and snow everywhere, and it was about 10 degrees above zero outside. I said, we'll go down the cliff, big bunch of brave teenagers and early 20s late at night. It's just a weekend camp. The 11 o'clock curfew, we had that too, but they'd all gone to bed. I'd like to have been here at 11 o'clock last night, but I wasn't. Forget that I said it. But anyhow, they said, are you going with us? I said, sure, I'm going with you. I said, some of you are going to get killed, and you'll need a preacher to pray for the ones that don't. I said. We had about a 10-foot piece of moldy rope, and we walked back a long ways to the top of these cliffs. Now, the cliffs weren't sheer down like that. They were kind of bumbly-stumbly down. With a tree here and there and a rock here and there and ice and snow everywhere you can imagine. So there were about 13 of us there, and we stood, and one kid said, I think I can get down to that tree and that tree, and another one said something else, and someone said something else, and one of them said, are you ready, Mr. Taylor? And I said, I'm ready. I said, I'm ready. But I said, I said something else. But I'm ready, I said. It was cold, you can hardly imagine it. We stood there, and the one fellow said, you suppose we ought to pray before we start. And somebody else said they thought that'd be a good idea, so we prayed. You know, we prayed. I don't remember how the prayer went, but we prayed. And after the prayer, we stood there looking, and one of these guys, suddenly in a soft voice, he said, Mr. Taylor, he said, do you remember that verse that says your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which you have in you? Yes, I said, that's in 1 Corinthians 6. I said, I remember that well. And he said, what does that mean? Well, there wasn't time to be sermonic, but I gave him a couple of ideas. And then one of the tough guys said, I'd like to climb down this cliff, but if it would mean hurting my body for God's service, he said, I shouldn't do it, should I? And I said, that's right. And somebody thought of another scripture, and somebody thought of another scripture. An hour later, we were sitting around the fireplace drinking hot chocolate. But you see, quite apart from everything else, I've known lots of guys to do things just that stupid, and some of them, you just go and look at their headstones today. But apart from that, the Word of God jumped in this fellow's mind. Jumped in his mind, and it came out, and it showed the values for the occasion, and it enabled him to grow. Let the Word of God guide your growth. Fill your mind with it. Pour it in. Try to think of it. Let God speak to you by it. It'll teach you to abide. It'll teach you to obey. And it will teach you to rejoice. It'll teach you to obey because the words that Jesus said are not like the words of other men. He spoke with authority, not like the scribes. And it will show you what works every time. And it will teach you to rejoice, not in this immediate context, but in the context of John 15, where his words being in us, his joy being in us, our joy is made full, and we abound in it. It's a rare person who doesn't have a tough day now and then. Rare person. When I was in college, I was not a big dater in college. I thought that was about the worst thing that could possibly happen, was to have to go somewhere with a girl, just you and her. And so I avoided it fairly successfully for a good while. Some of my socially minded friends said I needed to broaden my social contacts, and dating was the best way to do it. And so I feebly attempted to get one or two unfortunate creatures to walk to church with me, which, if Brian was a big date, You walk down off the top of the hill. The hill was a dirt, there was a dirt road with a ditch about 8 feet deep on each side, and the guys that were serious offered their arms to the girls so they didn't fall in the ditch and be lost forever. Well, see, a serious guy, when he offers his arm to a girl, it's not like that. It's like this! You can understand that, can't you? And the dean used to drive up and down the hill blinking his high lights on and off just to make sure that the protective tendency was not too great. So my friends had persuaded me to ask some girl to walk to church with me. I don't know what made me think any creature with good eyes. I had a masterful case of acne at that time that could have been used in medical journals as an example of what it ought to look like. But anyhow, I found her in the hallway. Found her in the hallway and asked if she'd like to walk to church with me, and she said, no. I remember going back to my room, and my roommate said, why are you happy? She said, no. I said, that's why I'm happy. Listen, you can rejoice in every situation if your heart works before God. And some of them are strained, and some are tough. There are causes for sorrow in life, but even in the midst of sorrow, we know the joy of the Lord when we are conformed to Him. Because while the Lord Jesus knew more sorrow and more suffering than any of us, the joy of God dominated what He was and what He did. And you see, I'm joyful, and I just swallowed my fifth bug of the week. They are pure protein. So you take them for what they're worth. Well, on a serious note, the practical application of lordship is conformity. And if you know salvation and know who Jesus is and know how good the grace of God is, then you look up out of your heart and say, Lord, I hear your word and I want to be directed by it. I'll let it be final for my life. I'll let it direct my values and I'll let it guide my growth. And I know that fed by the word of God and conformed by the will of Jesus, my life will be useful to my church, it'll be a credit to God, and it will be a lot better for me than anything else I could have ever imagined.
Amen.
Lord, Lord. That's a great word. And the simple people like us could look up and say, Lord, to the God of the universe, meaning my master, my king, my ruler. And when we say Lord, what we're saying is, I want to be like you. I want you to teach me. I want to be conformed to your will. And if we mean anything less than that, then we are hypocrites, not thankful for the grace of God, and we ought to go back to our starting point and confess anew that Jesus is just right for us. Well, I'd like to thank you for being such a good audience this week. So attentive, mainly because there's no other place to go. But I want to thank you honestly. And I want you to pray with me that the concept of lordship will not just be one we sing on Sunday or one that we make choruses about at night, but will be a directive of life that we who have been bought by the blood of Jesus will look up and say, Lord, and then live it. And live it in the concept of every day of our lives. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you today for the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great Savior He is. We thank you, Lord, that in spite of our imperfections and failings, He loves us, He keeps us, the Holy Spirit indwells us, and one day we'll see Him and be like Him. And we thank you for giving us a full life, too. A full life. We thank you. We thank you for all these folks at the conference. We thank you for the young people and for those that have been teaching them. We thank you for those that have helped us with the music. We thank you for the conveners to make these things possible. We thank you for the ladies and the men who have worked and given us such wonderful meals and provisions day by day. And we thank you, God, for all the things behind these scenes that we hardly see, but without which we could hardly have the conference. We thank you. But Lord, in our thanksgiving, we'd like it not to just be words, but lives that are turned over to you, that we who say, Lord, Lord, might live it, build on your word, and pattern after your example, and in a very real sense, taught by the Spirit. Thank you for our fellowship of these few days. Help us to make real and important decisions in our hearts, and help us to direct our lives to the glory of God. We love you. We thank you. We praise you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.